I was so fascinated by this as I was going through this study in this week. If you're fascinated at all with the way people make arguments and how we come to conclusions and how it shows the point we're going through, Paul is doing that here in a masterful, amazing way. Obviously, God's inspiring him to do it. But he's taking on this matter of the resurrection. And he's trying to prove, he's already proven what the gospel is. He's already proven the way that the eyewitnesses showed that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now he comes back to this matter that in Corinth, there are those that don't believe it. There are those false teachers. There are those that are mixed up as to what this resurrection means. And he is going to logically go through and say, look, if this resurrection isn't true, look where it leaves us. And it's an amazing, amazing argument. He does this using conditional statements. Notice there in verse 12, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but notice verse 12, now if Christ. Look at verse 13, but if there be no resurrection. Verse 14, and if Christ. Notice most of the verses, verse 13, verse 14, and on through. You'll notice he'll say if in the beginning, and then later he's going to say then is our preaching in vain. He's making an argument, and he's doing it on this condition that if it's true that there is no resurrection, then here's the conclusion, here's the result of that. And again, as we see this, I hope you see how serious the result is if we're not holding to this resurrection. It is incredibly essential to our faith. So I hope you'll be encouraged by it this morning. Paul is going to challenge them if there's no resurrection. And I hope we'll see in this the importance of the resurrection this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we come before you with grateful hearts that verse 20 tells us, now is Christ risen from the dead. Lord, that we have a hope, that we have an assurance that the Lord Jesus is not in a tomb, but he's risen and he rules and reigns at the right hand, the majesty on high. So Lord, I pray this morning as we look to what the Corinthians are facing as far as false teaching and false understanding, that we'd be aware, because we live in a world where this is very much prevalent today. And I pray that we would be strengthened and that we would keep in memory this gospel that is taught to us. That Christ died, that he was buried, that 3 days later he rose from the grave. And I pray that we would hold that tight and allow that to be this victorious hope that we triumph in. Father, show us the danger of not holding it to it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever known somebody where there's maybe a mature person in the conversation and maybe like a teenager or a young person, and they'll say something like, I wish this, or I would never do this or that, or I don't like this or that. And the more mature person mentions to them, well, if you followed that thinking, here's where you end up. If you don't pay attention to the warning you've been given, here's what is going to come about from that. I remember seeing a show when I was a kid, and this son tells his dad, I'm never going to work. I hate work. I don't like work. I hate to see you and mom always working, and I don't want anything to do with that. And the dad says, well, how are you going to live? Well, I'm gonna have my own place. Well, how are you going to have your own place? Well, I'm going to do this. What are you going to eat? And he's going through this life of this kid, showing how ridiculous it is that he couldn't ever work, but yet he's going to have everything he's ever wanted. And the more mature person in this little show is saying, look, that can't work. Paul is the mature Christian here. He's writing to a Corinthian church that is struggling with this matter of the resurrection. And he's saying, look, if that resurrection isn't true, look what happens. And he's going to show it in a very powerful way. There are those in Corinth that are struggling with this idea of a bodily resurrection. Now, again, as we said last week, he's calling them brethren. They probably believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was resurrected, but they're having a hard time with the idea that that affects them, that they're going to be resurrected. There is this bodily resurrection. And you might ask, where on earth would that come from? We looked last week at the gospel Paul preached in Corinth, and we can see he was very clear that the third day Jesus rose according to the scriptures. And then he showed all of these eyewitnesses that saw it and said, look, we saw the resurrected Lord. So obviously it didn't come from him. We also mentioned last week that the Corinthians had a hard time separating themselves from the culture. The culture was king to them, and they were much like the Corinthians. In fact, one Bible study I read this week said believers in that city were more like the Corinthians than like Christians, more like the citizens of this world than citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They had a hard time separating themselves from the culture, and you know, Paul dealt with those sins very strongly. Just as they had a trouble with the living separated, they also had a trouble separating themselves from the philosophy and the pagan religions that they were probably saved out of that day. And so they began to have problems. Well, where did this teaching come from? Well, we know from Scripture the Sadducees was a group in the Greek culture that believed that there was no resurrection. In fact, Jesus was dealing with them one time, and the text says in Mark 12:18, which say about the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. He's talking to people there, and he's not even dealing with the resurrection, but the Bible points out to us, these are Sadducees. They don't believe in a resurrection. In Paul, in Acts 23, Paul is giving his testimony. He's defending himself before the council, and he realizes there's Pharisees here, and there's Sadducees here. They don't agree. And so he uses that division to his advantage, and he uses the fact that he believes in a resurrection. And it says there in Acts 23:8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And so he used that. There's a group called the Epicureans and the Stoics. We find them in Acts 17. These Epicureans and Stoics, and the Epicureans were atheists. The Stoics were pantheists. And he's dealing with those groups there, and he tells them about this resurrection. And he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And what do they say about it? They laugh at him. They call him a babbler. Later on in that at Mars Hill, as he's discussing this, he tells them to repent. He talks about a judge they're going to face, this one that's been raised from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear this matter. They thought he was crazy. Later in the New Testament, we find people that are actually teaching, and Paul warns Timothy about it, people that are actually teaching that the resurrection has already passed. So there's all of these different views that oppose the resurrection, and Paul is knowledgeable about them. The Sadducees, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and the Athenians, all of these folks dealt with that. And then there's those that believe that the resurrection already happened. And so there's a lot of questions. And so these influences of the false teachers and the culture are influencing their thinking. So Paul is trying to get them back to show this can't be. We have to hold to this resurrection. Now, he's already given them the truth of the gospel. He's already given them proof of the resurrection. And notice what he says there in verse 12. He's just rehearsed all of that in verses 1 to 11. And he says in verse 12, now if Christ be preached, Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's asking a rhetorical question. It's an obvious answer. He doesn't want an answer. He's trying to point out to them that there's a problem here. And he's doing this matter. We've preached Christ. He's been very clear about that in the first couple verses of chapter 15. The gospel contains a resurrected Christ. Now, if he's preached, if you've believed that, if you've received that, if that's where you're standing, then how are there some among you that don't believe there's a resurrection? And he's going to show verses 13 to 19 that there is a tied relationship. You cannot have a risen Christ and not a resurrection. Both can't be true. And he shows them the consequences here of denying the resurrection. Again, he is building an argument. He's going to give them a statement, a conditional statement, give them a conclusion that comes from that statement, and he builds one upon the other from verses 13 to 19. So again, he's arguing for the resurrection by showing the logical outcome of there not being a resurrection. And so this is a common problem here in Corinth, and I think it's a common in our day. When we hear verses like 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body. and to be present with the Lord. We know when that believer passes away, we understand that they are with the Lord, they're present with the Lord. We don't have much trouble with that. Well, do you realize even the pagans believed that? The pagans believed once you died, your spirit was taken to somewhere else. But what Paul's trying to say is there is a bodily resurrection. Many of them in that culture saw the body as evil, so there's no way God would resurrect that evil body. Many of us, maybe even today, deal with looking at our bodies and the illnesses and sicknesses and diseases and loss of limbs and those kind of things, and we say, how on earth is God ever going to resurrect this body? Paul is showing them that this matter, whether it may seem confusing and it may seem hard to understand, Paul says it's essential, and he's going to show us why. By the way, this matter of a resurrection goes way back. The book of Job, probably the oldest book in our Bible, records Job saying, in my flesh I will see God. He understood a resurrection. Paul told the Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first. And Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So this idea of a resurrection is not new. But there's all this confusion from this influence, and so Paul's going to deal with it here together. So let's look at these, the way he does this here in verses 13 to 19 and show the consequences of denying the resurrection. Again, look back there to the beginning of the chapter 15. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are saved. Look at verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is all part of this gospel. It's all what he taught. And so he says in verse 13, but, because some are saying there's no resurrection, but if there be no resurrection, he's giving them this point saying, if that is true, if what you say is true, if what those naysayers are saying is true, I'll grant you that. I'll grant you that there's no resurrection. If there be no resurrection, verse 13, first consequence, then Christ is not risen. You can't have them both. If there's no resurrection, Christ didn't rise. And that becomes a huge problem as he continues to argue through this matter. If it's true that there's no resurrection, then the result of that condition is that Christ isn't risen. And there's some there that believe that he's not risen, apparently, at least among these pagan teachers. He says if that's the case, then Christ isn't risen. Now, again, he's preached and he's believed and they've accepted that Christ is risen. So how are there those that say there isn't a resurrection? Now, the pagan religions probably got around that somehow, right? They were like, well, that was Jesus, right? He wasn't fully man. He wasn't fully this or fully that. So they tried to probably, the false teachers probably argued around it some way. But we know from Scripture that Jesus is fully man. He suffered the consequences of humanity. He was tired. He was hungry. And he was thirsty. And all of those things that we get as being people. But we also know this one was fully God. This man commanded the winds and the seas, and they obeyed. This man's fully God, fully man. Well, the pagans probably had that wrong too, and they probably reasoned around it somehow. So he says, you can't have them both. If there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. But we need a resurrected Christ, so it can't be the case. Look at the second consequence he gives there in verse 14. He's going to argue from verse 13 into 14. He says, well, no resurrection, then Christ didn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Here's the other condition. Well, if Christ isn't risen, the result of that is our preaching is vain. It's worthless. It's empty. It has no value. It has no basis. If you take away what we're preaching that includes a resurrected Christ, you take that away, there's no sense in even hearing it. It's empty. when he went to Corinth, as we mentioned last week, he comes preaching a gospel. Many believe there's a church there now. That gospel, again, included all those elements we just talked about. So he says, if that's not true, everything we've preached to you is worthless. Think about that for a minute. If we have nothing to go to, God has given us his word, and we are able to go to that word in our devotional time. We're able to come to church and hear from that word. If there's no resurrection, it's all worthless. That's why I believe there's such an attack upon the truth of the resurrection. Because they know that if there's no resurrection, Jesus wasn't who he claimed. There's no power and authority in God's word because it claims there's a resurrection. He's saying there must be a resurrection or our preaching is in vain. And again, he's preached all that and they've been saved by that gospel. So if there's no resurrection, it's just meaningless. The rest of verse 14, and your faith is vain. If you buy into what the philosophers have said, he's telling you what I preach and what you believed is in vain. Well, what have they believed? They believed the resurrected Christ who died for their sins according to the scriptures, who was buried, who raised again according to the scriptures. They believe, they've accepted that. That is true. But guess what about if we have a dead Savior, we don't have anybody to save us. If we have a faith that is vain, there's no life in that faith. There's nothing there. He says, listen, what you've believed, what you've held to, it's meaningless if there's no resurrection. Christ isn't risen. Our faith has no basis. He had mentioned earlier that this gospel we had preached, that they had received, and wherein ye stand, they have no foundation without it. So he says, your faith is in vain. Without this resurrected Christ, without the risen Savior, we don't live forever. We don't spend eternity in the presence of God. We don't get any of that face-to-face relationship with God. It's gone. It's eliminated. It's a meaningless faith. Think what it would be like if all that you deal with as a believer is all vain. Why would we deal with it? It's pointless. Why would we suffer? Why would we sacrifice? Why would we serve? Why would we do any of that? And when you look at the Corinthian church, they had a lot of struggles. And listen, wouldn't you live for the here and now if there's nothing beyond this? You take it away, there's nothing to live for. Really. There's nothing there. Look at verse 15. He says, yea, if that is all true, preaching's vain, faith is vain, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now he ties that back into earlier. Paul says, well then, if that's the case, we're false witnesses. We're found. We've been discovered. You've just learned something. We're false witnesses. We've been telling we've not been given the truth. He just listed all of these eyewitnesses who said we saw the resurrected Christ. Paul says all of that is vain if there's no resurrection. All of that's useless. The leadership there of the New Testament church, all the apostles, the 500 at once, and James and Peter, all of these people of Paul, they're all found to be false witnesses. And notice he says they were all found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up. Now, the misrepresentation goes even further. Now, what they've claimed about God is probably not true if the resurrection isn't true. And it goes even further than that. Who predicted his resurrection and who showed himself resurrected? Now, if this resurrection isn't true, you're essentially, now Paul doesn't say it here in this argument, but we're essentially saying Jesus Christ wasn't true. You see how the whole thing crumbles here. And it's falling apart without a resurrection. Jesus predicted it in Matthew 20. In fact, go there. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verse 17. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's just given them an instruction here in Matthew's record of the first shall be last and servant leadership. Verse 17 says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto chief priests and under the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. He is predicting it. Go to Luke 24, verse 36. He's predicted it. Now in Luke's account, we're picking it up after he's been resurrected. The disciples have met together. They've heard reports. Some of them have met him. They're hearing of his resurrection. And in verse 36 of Luke 24 says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What do you keep finding in there? You have a resurrected, bodily resurrected Lord who is being touched, who is speaking, who is hearing, who is eating, who is spending that time with his disciples. If that's not true, Paul says, your faith is vain, because that didn't happen if there's no resurrection. Even Christ, God himself, is called into question about his truthfulness if there's no resurrection. So Paul's saying, go ahead, think there's no resurrection, but look what you lose. You don't have a faith. Your God isn't trustworthy. The Lord Jesus isn't trustworthy. So he's showing them. Look at verse 17 to 19. It gets even more serious now. In the end there of verse 15, he says, after talking about the testimony of God, he says, whom he raised not up. Why would he say whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not? So he's, again, pulling from that argument back in verses 13. Now he returns, for if the dead rise not, verse 16, then is Christ not raised. Now he builds on that, verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If it's in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. The next consequence, Christ isn't risen, is the first consequence. The second one there was that the preaching and the faith is vain. Now he says, if Christ didn't resurrect, we are still in our sin, and the dead are perished. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul deals with that question. They're saying, what happens to those who have died in Christ? And he talks about the resurrection there when the trump shall sound. Here, he's talking about it again. Now, if that's true, if there's no resurrection, we are still in our sins. If the condition is he doesn't resurrect, we're still in our sins. This is huge. Paul ties all of these things together here. When he gives the gospel earlier, he deals with a dead Christ. Remember why Christ was crucified? For our sins. He dies for our sins. He resurrects victorious and fully paying those sins. And it's Paul is tying them together. Justification and his resurrection are all tied together. In fact, in Romans 4:25, Paul wrote, for who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If there's no resurrection, there's no justification, which means we're still in our sins and we're guilty before a holy God. It's all for naught. We have no hope of being raised in the future. We have no hope for any of those things. We'll have be perished and eternally perished. Look there when he says we're yet in our sins. Verse 18, then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no resurrection. The grave is the end. And I want to tell you, in our culture today that is growing in popularity, that there's nothing beyond the grave. Again, the Corinthians, some of them were mixed up with that, and it led them to much sin. Our culture, if there is no judgment, if there is no resurrection, if there's nothing beyond the grave, I do what I want to do. I don't have anybody. Nobody has authority over me. That's the culture you live in, whether you realize it or not. We're getting closer to that place where we think that. Well, he says here, if that's the case, for those who have died, they're perished. And that perished word has the idea of final, destroyed completely and fully. There's no coming back. No mention. Notice here he says about those that have fallen asleep in verse 18. Fallen asleep has the idea that we'll be woken back up. There's a sense in which somebody falls asleep, we can wake them back up, right? Do you know the word risen and has raised throughout this section of 1 Corinthians 15 means to be asleep but able to be woken? He's saying here, those that are falling asleep, now they've fallen asleep because they're going to be woken again. But if there's no resurrection, there's no waking them up. They're perished. And if they haven't had a resurrection, they've perished in their sins. And there's no hope for them. There's nothing. It's an eternal separation from God. So if we have no resurrection, there is no hope. We're all perished. Look at verse 19. Then, if it's true that Christ has not risen, he says in verse 18, those that are fallen asleep are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, that hope that he's resurrected, that hope that he's going to say that he saved us and he's going to future bring us up again, if that's our only hope that we have in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We have nothing. We have no hope, we have no future, we have no reason to live, we have no reason to serve, we have no reason to sacrifice, we have no reason to suffer. There's nothing, it's not worth it. There's nothing there. All of our hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And you remove him being able to be victorious over death, we have nothing. And so we're miserable. Now I know a lot of Christians that believe he's resurrected and believe they're going to be resurrected and they're pretty miserable. But you take that away from them. What do we have? Nothing. It's vain. We have no hope. Paul here has, in a very calculated, logical way, has showed them this resurrection is essential, and if you remove it, there is huge consequence. And he's shown them that Christ must have risen. If he doesn't, then Christ isn't going to rise. If there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. If there's no resurrection, if he didn't rise, then our preaching, our faith is vain. If Christ didn't rise, we're still in our sins. Those that have already perished in Christ are perished, and they are never going to be resurrected if that's the case. But again, verse 20, notice it. We'll look at it next week, but for now. After giving the argument that here's the consequence of no resurrection, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Listen, he isn't dead. He is alive and forevermore. And Paul uses there again that present tense saying he did rise and he is still living. And he's still ruling and he's still reigning, and we have tremendous hope because of that. Now, I want to tell you this morning, this, if we've accepted this gospel, there is all kinds of hope in a resurrected Christ. But listen, hold dearly to these essentials of the faith. We are in a time where it is easy to waver on some of this stuff and say, well, I guess that's not that important. The resurrection is crucial. We have to have it. If we don't, we're miserable. If we don't, we have no hope or future. We have to hold tight to this. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, that's all well and good, but if you've never accepted it in faith, it does you no good. To know the gospel's great. It sounds like a wonderful story. But if we've never come to a place where we've bowed the knee and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and allowed him to wash us clean with his work on the cross and to give us new life, we haven't. None of this means anything. this gospel is essential, and we've got to trust it and believe it for any hope. And then as believers, we've got to maintain our faith in this. The Corinthians struggled with keeping their beliefs separate from the world, and their philosophy of the world's impacting the way they think. We can't allow that to happen. We've got to stand on this gospel. We've got to stay there. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If we have no resurrected Christ, there's nothing. I want to ask you a question, Christian. Are you living in light of a resurrection? Are you living like this life isn't all that matters? Are you living like there is life beyond this? Or have you lost sight of how he has victoriously triumphed over sin and its penalty once and for all? Let's live like Christ, like Paul said he lived. Yet not I, but Christ, this resurrected one, liveth in me. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look at your amazing work of salvation in this gospel, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his burial and his resurrection, Father, we are warmed to understand what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to hold tight, that we'd keep in memory the truths that we've looked at here. And I plead with you, Lord, that we'd never even entertain doubting this resurrection, because it is so essential. But Lord, we praise you this morning that Christ is risen, and he's just the first fruit. Lord, we look forward to our resurrection in the future as well. And Lord, help us then, in light of that, to live this life today with a focus on eternity and what really matters. Not this life, but the one to come. And help us to live for you faithfully in that resurrected new life you've given us today. Looking forward to that day where we'll spend eternity with you. Father, help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.